If you're our guest today, we welcome you. Glad that you're here. It's our early service, and we are turning to the subject of our church for these 4 weeks. We are in our third week of a four-week series on Central, looking at a central vision. First week, we talked about essence, that every one of you here as a person, you have an essence. You have a personality that kind of leaks out of you. And we talked about how that happens as a church. And then last week, we looked at the subject of our community. And when you say the word community, you probably think of what these shirts represent today. A lot of us are wearing T-shirts or polos that have the word neighbors on them. And so you're thinking community. But when I was thinking community last Sunday, I was thinking of us. And we talked about our community. How many of you love the community at Central Assembly? Amen. Don't we have a great family here? And that's what we talked about last week. Now today, we want to take a very familiar story of Jesus. And if you look with me, Luke 10, beginning verse 25, we'll return to the second half of this story later if you want to keep your Bibles open today. But it says, Luke records that on one occasion, an expert in the law or a scribe stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? Jesus replied. How do you read it? The man answered, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength and with all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, and so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Which was a loaded question. Say that with me today. Who is my neighbor? Have you ever been looking for something? I mean, hunting high and low, and there it was right in front of you. I do this constantly with my keys, my phone, pertinent things that I need in my schedule, my day, whatever it is. And poor Sharon here in the office and poor Carl at home, between the two of those ladies, pray for them, because constantly it's where is that? And many times it'll be right in front of me. And I recently read a story and heard of a group of pastors that had a moment much like that, that many times the very thing that they're wanting, that we, you and I feel like we're missing, that it's right in front of us. And they discovered that as they met with a city mayor. One of our major cities in America, 20 pastors seated there, and they asked him, how can we as churches join together to best serve our city? And here was the mayor's response. He said, the majority of the issues that our community is facing would be eliminated or drastically reduced if we could just figure out a way to become a community of great neighbors. Now, would you say that phrase with me today? A community of great neighbors. I think that's something we all can do. I mean, why not? Think about that. Does it require great talent to be a good neighbor? Does it require great human resources and finances to really be a good neighbor? Does it require you to have some kind of great intellect to be a neighbor? No, I think anyone can help do what that mayor thinks would transform a major city in America if just we had a community, he said, of great neighbors. Jesus would say, just obey my greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Could it be any simpler than that? You know, being a good neighbor is really the most fundamental aspect than of being a follower of God. Being one of God's children, obeying the great law, what Jesus knows, drawing from Deuteronomy 6, the Shema there, to love the Lord your God with everything that's in you and to love your neighbor as yourself. If we would just do that, and knowing to be a good neighbor today, I just want you to think for a moment with me and answer three questions initially as to why this should even matter to you and I today. Because you know what? We have some really good neighbors right here. And we looked at that last week, and I have found you to be so pleasurable and so neat as a family of God, caring for one another. And it's amazing what we have in our groups and our small groups and our Sunday school classes. We are a family. And yet, why would it matter then for us to be a good neighbor outside then of these doors? Three reasons. Number one is the law of Moses. Because coming down from from Mount Sinai were all kinds of commandments. Many times we kind of forget that had to do with a neighbor. Everything from handling disputes between neighbors to making restitution between neighbors of things stolen or that were borrowed and not returned, not deceiving your neighbor, showing partiality to your neighbor and not judging your neighbor, not spreading lies about your neighbor, not seeking revenge. There are many, many commandments about your neighbor in the law. And then, of course, we come to the 9th and 10th of the great top 10 commandments. And if you remember, they were this: you shall not, what, give false testimony against your neighbor, and you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant, maidservant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. That includes World Series trophies. Could I hear an amen this morning? Neighbors obviously matter to God. They're throughout the law of God. Second is Jesus' commandment, and we just read it here. And this lawyer comes to him, this scribe, and he is trying to trip up Jesus because there are over 300 commandments. So you tell me, this new rabbi on the scene, you tell me, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus had an answer. The day those pastors met with that mayor, they sat in silence after he said that. And he exited the room, and the 20 of them sat there, and finally one of them spoke up and said, "Am I the only one feeling a little bit embarrassed right now? I mean, here we are asking our mayor to tell us how we might serve the city of Denver, Colorado. And basically what he has said to us is, if we would just do what Jesus told us to do." Have you ever had kind of a duh moment? You ever had that in your life? I was praying here on the platform one day a year ago, and it's dark in here, and I sometimes will pray, and I have my phones are really good just to kind of light the floor, because how many know Pastor Tom is trying to hurt me up here a lot of times, you know? So I was walking here in the dark just praying, and I just have my phone out, and I'm praying, and I came to right about here facing this direction, and do any of you ever have God just speak something to your heart and basically use the word duh? Does God use duh to you ever? He did, though. And I was praying about something, and literally it felt like God was saying to me, "Duh, Jeff." And it was a duh moment for these pastors. And in one word, the mayor of that city was saying, "Well, I don't know, as far as the way I would look at it, we just need some really people to be really good, great neighbors in our community." And there sit those pastors. I bet they had preached hundreds of sermons on this text between the 20 of them. I don't know how many times they had taught the two greatest commandments, really the one lumped in the two: love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself. Why should being a good neighbor even matter to us? Because of the law of Moses, because of Jesus' commandment, and because then of our obedience. How many of you want to obey God today in your life? And so as we look at this, what might happen today in Springfield, Missouri, if every person that confessed faith in Christ was a good neighbor to those in their community? I was told recently, the Springfield News Leader claimed a few years ago that one-fourth of the population of Springfield proper, one-fourth said that they have no church affiliation. That means three-fourths, which basically would mean about 120,000 people say, "I belong to some kind of a church." So knowing of that three-fourths, say 120,000 people, probably a lot of them saying, "I belong to some church affiliation," probably doesn't mean that they're really, really committed to the church or even committed to God, but at least they say in some way they are by name. So let's just say, to cut that in half and bring it down to 60,000 people. And look at 60,000 then, out of about 160,000 Springfield residents that share faith in Christ. Oh, let's just be really conservative. Let's go and cut that in half again. And let's say 30,000 people that have a church affiliation. Let's imagine 30,000 people that claim a basic faith and attend a church, etc. Let's say they have an understanding then of these commandments: to love the Lord their God and to love their neighbor as theirself. What difference do you think 30,000 people could make in Springfield proper by just being a good neighbor? Another way to see it would be if each of us would just reach five people. Every one of us, just reach out to five people. I mean, just love on five people, affect five people for Jesus. If you want to take it down another half, because maybe we don't really know commitment levels, so let's bring it all the way down to 15,000 people out of 120,000 that say they have a church affiliation. That's almost a tenth of that. Let's say that just 15,000 people said, "I want to be a good neighbor in Springfield, Missouri." That would mean we need to pick up 10 people that we care about. We'd have the entire city of Springfield proper. Let's go outside of that. Think of those in Willard and Ozark and Ash Grove and Republic. What difference could be made if just those followers of Christ obeyed the simple commandment that Jesus said is the greatest commandment of all? Those pastors met a second time, and they invited a woman who kind of specialized in what they call neighboring. And she came in, one of the assistant city managers, and she talked to them and answered questions. And there was something that she said that galvanized those pastors and motivated those 20 men to say, we have got to do something through our churches here. Because she said the following, Vicki Rear. She said, from the city's perspective, there isn't a noticeable difference in how Christians and non-Christians neighbor in our community. And why was that so gripping to those pastors? Was it a guilt trip? Was it a sense of, you know, a defense mechanism that kicked in? No, it's just they simply had another moment that was a duh moment. Saying Jesus has already told us the answer. We should be the best neighbors because we're to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Every one of us come here today with two neighborhoods. If Central is your home, if this is your church, we have, first of all, if you look in your notes, of course, we have Central on Boonville. We have our neighborhood. And we have Midtown. And we have Grant Beach, especially, that we tend to focus a lot in because of the needs there. But we know there's needs north, south, east, west of us. And we are looking to steward what is right here. But then we have our own neighbors. And if you will, go ahead if you will. Even if you're not a filler-inner, if you would just today work with me and just fill in your street name on that outline. Would you do that real quick? Like mine would be Victoria Court. Just write in your street name. That is your neighborhood. And we talk a lot about the first one, and thankfully so. And I feel an indebtedness today to Jim Bradford and to Craig Cunningham and to Dar Matrone and Bruce Snavely and to many of you that have carried that vision. And you have been a part of reaching our community through various ministries. And we celebrate what God is doing. Every single month, over 100 families are receiving food. Last month was record-breaking, 121 families. That represents 455 people. Isn't that wonderful? The oil change ministry, every month over 30 single women or women in need will come in, and in a safe environment they are cared for, they're ministered to, they're loved on, their cars are looked over, those engines, we change the oil. I praise God for that. Our projects ministries into our neighbors and our yards nearby, our Thanksgiving meals, Pipkin, Boyd, Reed, Weaver, the Christmas gifts for the kids. I'm so thankful, aren't you, that we're reaching out to our community. And it's an awesome legacy that we are carrying forth today. And you know, aside of a recent newspaper article, we've just basically put it this way. We're not going to trumpet what we're doing. We tend to kind of keep it right within these walls. And I think that's beautiful. That's what Jesus wants, and he's pleased. But you know, we also have our own neighbors to consider today. And as you do, just think with me of that figure of 10 people. Think about your neighborhood. And I know for some of you, you tend to live around many believers. And when we think that 120,000 people say they have church affiliation, but you do need to kind of be real about that figure. But look around your community, your neighborhood, and think of 10 people. Not 10 households, just 10 people. That might involve 3 houses. It might only involve 2 houses. It might be 2 widows or 2 young single people and then a couple of families of 4. And there it is. There are the 10 that you need to just be a good neighbor to. When we gave our faithful workers Sunday night off in the month of August, and a lot of them that just said thank you so much came back feeling so refreshed. But we took those weeks off, and I challenged you to open up your home. We talked about the gift of hospitality and the ministry, really. The Bible speaks of opening your home. And one email came back that just thrilled me, that one family invited another family, and they live in the same block, I guess. And they literally just put on, they took a Sunday night, and they did a block party for their neighborhood. And he wrote back, and he was so excited. He said 30 people showed up at their block party. Isn't that awesome? One of the families was a Mormon family. He said, I would guesstimate of the families that were there, 20 of those 30 people that were there do not attend church anywhere. And they were there at that block party on a Sunday night. He said, out of it, there was a camaraderie that came. He said, one of the neighbors is the only one of those there that has a basement. So he said, if you ever have a tornado warning, then everybody's going into their basement. And he said, it just all connected so well. I had told you about Carl and I opening up our home to our cul-de-sac. And we had to bump that date a couple weeks because of schedule conflicts. And one of the neighbors was then moving just suddenly. They were going to move over to the east side of town. And so we went in and had that night, and we called it then a going away night, and we got together. And that wife was so thankful. It was so interesting. There were just eight of us around the table. We thought we'd just meet with the adults, so the kids kept coming and ringing our doorbell and running away and interrupting the meal. Don't you love kids? Oh, but it was a fun night. And we sat there, and that lady, sweet gal, Catholic in background, I don't know if she goes to church or not, but she just thanked us over and over. It was like she was overwhelmed at the thought, and that cul-de-sac had been there a lot longer than Carl and I had, but she was just so thankful, and she thanked us probably four or five times. It was almost getting awkward, like, hey, we're just glad. Isn't this fun to be together? The next day, we're a plate of cookies saying thank you with a card on top. Our next-door neighbor, just closest to us, they're Muslim. And just about 2 weeks ago, I was out mowing the lawn, and Uma came out, and she said, we enjoyed that night so much. We're going to invite the new neighbors now that have moved in there, in their place, and we're going to have all of you over. We're going to do another cul-de-sac meal, and I'd love to have some of your Middle Eastern food, I told her. There was just such a connection there. What just being a good neighbor. We have our neighbors here because we worship here, and we have our neighbors wherever you come from today. And Jesus wants us to be a good neighbor. He replied to that man, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Because remember, the man was asking, how do I know I'll inherit eternal life? And then Jesus says, or he writes a commentary Luke gives, but he wanted to justify himself, and so he asked, who then is my neighbor? And there are two things that we note here in how Jesus defined our neighbor. Two things today. Number one, and as we look at this, see, often I think we pull up on this story too early. I mean, why did Jesus even go into the story that you know we're headed to called the Good Samaritan? Why did Jesus do it? Because the man asked the question. And Luke provides for us the motivation. That man wanted to justify himself. He is checking off the boxes. He is wanting to make sure that he has everything right with God. And so I'm curious today, Rabbi, who is my neighbor then? And by Jesus' answer, we realize that that man was about to be obliterated in how he viewed his neighbor. Because Jesus says this in reply. There's a man going down from Jericho, from Jerusalem to Jericho, when he fell into the hands of robbers, and they stripped him of his clothes, and they beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him, and he went to him and bandaged his wounds and poured in oil and wine, and then he put the man on his own donkey, and he took him to an inn, and he took care of him. And the next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Don't you love this Samaritan? Now, Jesus is just telling a story, another parable. He's giving a story to this man to answer his question, who's my neighbor? But then Jesus asked, which of the three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And the expert of the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. Jesus did two things with this story. He first of all confronted social prejudice. And that's important in our day. It's been important in the church's day from day one. It was important in Paul and Peter and John's day. James wrote explicitly about it. Which is always something that you and I need to be thinking about ethnically and economically and ecclesiastically and how we view people, because Jesus uses 3 characters here. He uses a priest and then a Levite who served the priest there in the temple, and then he brings in a Samaritan who to a priest and a Levite and to the audience of that day would be someone who was absolutely untouchable. They would not eat pork and they would not associate with a Samaritan. The two were synonymous to them. So here Jesus is basically bringing up a pastor today, a good deacon today, and then a Muslim or a Hindu today who is the hero of the story, which might sit a little bit hard with some. He confronted social prejudice. Second thing Jesus did, though, do you notice? He repositioned the term neighbor. Because when he is done with this story, he asked him, who do you think was a neighbor to the man who was beaten and left for dead? See, for years, I would read this story. I'm thinking about the neighbor. Who is my neighbor? Well, he describes this man in need. That man is my neighbor. That's not what Jesus says here. He gets done with this story and says, who is the neighbor to the man who was beaten and left for dead? And the man says, obviously, notice he didn't say the Samaritan, because he couldn't utter that word. He says it's the guy that was good to him. And Jesus says, you're correct. Go and do like that. The neighbor in the story is the man who saw the need, and rather than crossing over to the other side to avoid the need, he stayed on his path. He picked up that man, took action, footed the bill, followed through all the way to his recovery. And Jesus then turns to the lawyer, a man who was seeking to justify himself. And he asked him then, who is the neighbor in this story? And he has to admit. And Jesus says, go and do the very same thing. Tell me today, do you think that Jesus would want to say the same thing to you and I today? If we were to come to him and say, Lord, how do I know for sure? I mean, I've attended Central, and I know Mike McCrary. I think I've got everything in line for heaven. But God, is there anything else I need to do to make sure I go to heaven? That was a joke, by the way. You can laugh on that. I'm just kidding, Pastor Mike. There you go. But seriously, if you came to Jesus and said, what to you is the most important commandment when I read this to make sure that I'm doing what I'm to do, do you think Jesus would answer anything differently? It's that we love the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength and love our neighbor as ourselves. And we understand salvation now comes through the finished work of Jesus. But how many of you know those two commandments summarize the great commandments? It's these two things. So we have subtly in the story gone from who is my neighbor, a question to help define who we're to be good to and reach out to the question, how can I be a good neighbor? A call to action on behalf of others, crossing now sociological and racial and ethnic barriers, neighborhood barriers. And so for you and I today, it's not so much who is my neighbor, but what kind of neighbor am I? That's the question today. And then Jesus gives us the actions that you and I can see that this Samaritan took, and it helps define for you and I how to be a neighbor. He taught these things. Number one is to see with compassion, because all three of them saw the man in need. It's not a matter of having physical eyes to see. It was a matter of heart. It was a matter of what was behind the eyes. It is a matter that a priest saw him and crossed over. A Levite saw him and moved over. But that Samaritan came along and he too saw him, but his heart was different than the other two. How many of you want to have a heart like the Samaritan had? Because that's who Jesus says is the neighbor, who is loving his neighbor as himself. The difference was compassion. Tell me, would there be any difference in our city, Springfield, Missouri, if that, let's just say that 15,000, or let's say those 30,000, but go back to the 15, if just a tenth of those that say that a part of Springfield proper said, I want to reach out to 10 people, just 10 people, I'm willing to be a good neighbor. Do you think we could make a difference in our city? Another aspect of being a good neighbor was to respond to coincidence. Because it reads here that the priest happened to come along the way. The word there in Greek means a coincidence or by chance. He just happened to. And so did the Levite, so did the Samaritan. And it's only conjecture. We don't know why. I don't know if the priest and Levite felt too busy, if they had a schedule to keep, if their duties were holding them at the temple. I don't know whether it had to do with the law that they were not to touch a dead body, and maybe they didn't know for sure he was unconscious, he's left for half dead. We don't know. That's conjecture. But we know this. There was a compassionate heart in that man that responded. And what did he do? But it says the coincidence as well for him. All three of them have the same chance, but that man saw it as an opportunity. I'd ask all of us here this morning, how many times do you think in your life and mine, how many times is it by coincidence someone in need comes our way and we don't see it as an opportunity to do what Jesus has called us as the greatest commandment to do? Third thing in defining how to be a neighbor is to minister to the whole man. And you notice that he did that. Pentecostal Evangel just 2 months ago had an article, and when I laid eyes on it, I knew we would have this day. I knew we would have Neighbors Sunday. I knew we'd be introducing some new shirts to you today. I knew we'd be talking about how we can reach our neighbors. And so I looked at it, and here is what it called. It was entitled, A New Kind of Pentecostal. And it talked about the churches in the Assemblies of God, and even it quoted Jack Hayford with the Four Square Churches, that they are awakening right now to not just be inward focused, not just the community here, but to be a community of good neighbors, if you will. And Donald Miller and another man who I can't pronounce his name said the following. The progressive Pentecostals is Christians who claim to be inspired by the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus and who who seek to holistically address the spiritual, physical, and social needs of people in their community. That it's happening all over the world today. What did the Samaritan do? But he went and he bandaged him. And he put in that wine to help disinfect, and he poured in the oil to bring healing, and he bandaged his wounds, and he took a man half dead, and it says he cared for him that night. I'm sure he kept an eye on him. He might have gone to his pulse a few times just to make sure that he was still alive. And the next morning, he had to go on his way. But how many of you know, it took that man a lot of commitment to do what he did. It could have been easy to drop a few cents on the body and hope somebody else would come along and do it. But no, he carried him. He put him on, as the scripture says, his own donkey. And he took him to the inn and he spent the night. And the next day says, here, if there's any other expense, I'll leave you this and then the bill is mine. I'll pick up the tab. I want to help this man all the way through to recovery. And that brings the fourth thing, not just a holistic ministry, but it's that he cared with excellence. And we notice the intentionality of this good Samaritan. Rodney Clapp writes a powerful book called Families at the Crossroads. Read this for my June class at AGTS, and it stuck with me. And he talked about how the church and our Christian families have lost something. That we have bought into what the world sees as a separation, the private versus the public. And he says, really, so much of church today has been relegated to the private that it's what goes on right within these walls. And we've tended to turn ourselves in. And even as families, he says, in many ways we've done the same. And we tend to come in at night and we look at our house. We're just so glad to get home. And we're so tired. And life is moving at such a fast pace. And he says, really, we look at our homes as like a haven, and we should. But Rodney Clapp said, there's an issue here that with these siloed lives, and the way that in essence we are doing is joining with all of the world and society, the way we view others is basically they're just a means to an end. They're just consumers to us. They're just part of the business life that we need. And so we go about our days just like everybody else goes about their days, and we don't care for one another the way that we should. And then he asked a fundamental question. He said, is the Christian home a haven or is it a mission? There's a big difference there, isn't there? And Rodney Clapp said, if I'm to live by this story, meaning the gospel, God's word, he said, if I'm to live by this story, I must learn to see strangers as persons. And not merely ciphers or functionaries. I must let down the walls between the public and the private. See, his point is, if we just stay within these walls, our world is crumbling. Are any of you concerned for our nation, our cities, our schools? I just watched on ESPN this morning as I was getting ready something, and it just grieved me about our schools and our athletes in the high school. But are you concerned? Rodney Clapp says, the problem is we can't privatize ourselves. We have to see that there's a mission out there, a mission field. Our communities are awaiting the answer that we have, that only we have in Jesus. There's only one way to God through Jesus. And so his question is that our call is to live not in private havens or retreats, even though that's a part of it, but he says our call is to live in mission bases and that it begins not only with the church, but with the family, the individual family. Who is my neighbor? It's a great question. But a better one, Jesus asks, is how good of a neighbor am I? How good of a neighbor am I? Last week, we looked at the church as a community. I would dare call you today to this. We need to be a community, absolutely, and we are. But a community of what? Of great neighbors. In answer to that mayor saying, what's the answer for our city? It's we just need some better neighbors. The church can fill that role. Amen? Both to our neighbors, our neighborhood, what we see collectively as a worship family here of worship, but also our neighbors in our neighborhoods. And quite honestly, it's always easier to give than it is to go. It's sometimes easier to share your faith with a pure stranger and leave thinking I'll never see him again. It's easier to hand a tract out than it is to really build a relationship. It is easier just to go home and close the garage door and say my day's over and I'm tired and I'm weary than it is to stand there in the yard and engage for a few minutes of conversation. It's just easier, but you know what? Jesus doesn't call us to the easy path. We are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength, and We are to love our neighbor as ourselves. Would you take out that other sheet as we close this morning? On one side, you'll see community engagement values, because months ago, about 8 of us began to meet early. Several mornings, we met early, and about 3 or 4 of the pastors were on the team, and a few others that we brought in, and we met, and we looked at our community engagement. We looked at what we're doing in our community, and we were thankful. We saw some wonderful things, but we said, we need some guiding values. And so if you will look down, you'll see our purpose: holistic ministry, compassion, servanthood, partnering with our city, addressing needs, serving our community, caring for our volunteers, the filter we have to assess this, and to nurture healthy results. Take a look at that later if you will, but would you turn this sheet over as we close to the other side? Because one thing that we met and struggled with is our door-to-door ministry. And it's something that Pastor Jim talked to me about when I met with him the very first time. That he said, I just wish that we could have made more impact and cover more blocks in that area of ministry. But then we look at our food pantry, we look at the oil change, we look at other ministries that are going so well. But it seemed like in my first couple of years here, many that came and said it was kind of just demoralizing, the going door to door and not seeing many results in a struggle of that. And then one day a woman came in to one of our meetings with a packet in her hand. And it was one of those duh moments. And we sat there and looked at it, and the light went off, just like those pastors seated in Denver, Colorado. And you know what we came to realize is this: as we many times are kind of imposing maybe ourselves upon them, some of them don't want us there, many people have gone. One dad in our church said, we took the family for an entire year, and they came out, and they went door to door for a whole year. And then he said, I coached my son's soccer team for one season. And he said, in those 10 or 12 weeks, I reached and affected more people than I did in a whole year of going door to door. And so he said, we want to be involved in our community. We want to see how to infiltrate our community with the love of Christ. And so then we saw that these are the kind of opportunities, and these are just a few of them. And just recently, a good example, one Saturday morning, Pastor David and Jerry Parsley went over here to Grant Beach Neighborhood Association's Little League games, and all the games are going on. And Jerry and David were the ones running the concession stand on behalf of Jesus. We just had last week a group of our Royal Rangers get together to earn a badge, and a group of people got with them, and a small group joined in on the Hovey House, which is the association's house that they're trying to renovate. And so we just served the Grant Beach Neighborhood Association by helping them fix up that house, and it's still in progress. There was the night called National Night Out. And they do this every single year right here. And they invite the whole community because they're trying to reach their community, to pull them together, to get rid of crime and to help people. And you know what? 12 of you, Central Assembly, the 12 disciples went over there. And they just helped, and they did all the serving for the National Night Out and ministered right here to our community. Here's the point. Look down that list. These aren't things you have to do every month or every week. Some of these are a one-time thing. It's like when almost 100 of us, 96 of us, I believe it was, showed up and we helped paint Pipkin just a few weeks ago. The opportunities are there. The neighborhood is saying, would you be a good neighbor? And you know what? We realize we have all kinds of opportunities to be a good neighbor. They're asking for people to serve. And here we are called by Jesus to love others as we love ourselves. So first of all, I want you to take a look at this today and to consider, and this list is going to be coming because we have a new ministry we're rolling out today. It's called this, Neighbor's Ministry. We have these shirts available to you. I'd encourage all of you to buy one. We have polo shirts, and we have the V-neck t-shirts, and we want everybody to wear them. Just buy them and wear them. Go out in your neighborhoods, wear them. People ask who it is. It's not a matter of elevating Central Assembly. It's a matter of just letting people know, I just want to be a really good neighbor to our community. Who knows what we could spark in other people and other churches? But I encourage you to start picking up these shirts, if you would. And any of these kind of events, we want to wear the shirt. We want Grant Beach Neighborhood to see this logo, begin to recognize there are people that are there. Why are you here? Because the word, there it is, neighbors. We just want to be a good neighbor. But you and I know why we want to be a good neighbor. Because we want to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we want to love our neighbor as ourself, the way Jesus asked us to. The second thing as we close, the second thing is to consider your neighbors, to consider your area. For me, it's Victoria Court. It's for me that we follow up more. And honestly, quite honestly, as we close, we have to even measure our motivations a little bit. that I could look at everybody saying, I'm targeting them. I just can't wait to share John 3:16 with them. Or can I just obey what Jesus said? Just love them the way I love myself. Just be a good neighbor to 10 people, 20 people, your neighborhood. So come out here, but also take this home today. Pick up a shirt, wear your shirt. Reach out to the neighbors around you. You'll notice on the tear-off tag today of our bulletin, and I'd encourage you, please, if you would, we could always use help with food pantry. It's exploding. That ministry is going so well. The oil change ministry, Bruce just recently said, I still need some more guys to get involved and women to minister to the ladies over in the Fusion Center. And we also have our neighbors and the occasional needs that come up. You can be on an email list and say, I'm willing to be a neighbor, and those situations are going to come here and there. And I just want to invite all of you to join me in being good neighbors. Because Central, we can make a difference in our community, and we can make a difference in our communities, wherever we come from today, if we just obey the greatest commandment Jesus gave us. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes? Yes, time is of essence. As we close this morning's service, I just want to ask you, not who's your neighbor. You know who your neighbor is now. You know who your neighbor is. Your neighbor is the one who goes out and is a neighbor, who goes out and mends brokenness, pours in the oil and the wine, spends of their own to help others. That's the neighbor. And so I'd ask you today, not who's your neighbor, but I want to ask you today, how many of you here would say, I'm a good neighbor? And maybe you have to put yourself on a scale. As you look to that Good Samaritan, he's the example Jesus gave, so let's make him our measure. How do you and I measure up to the Good Samaritan? Because he is the good neighbor. He is the good neighbor. What kind of a neighbor are we today? I encourage you to get involved in neighbors' ministry. I encourage you today to get involved in your own neighborhood. I encourage you to sign up, if you will, to pick up a shirt. Say, I want to be part. How could I serve? We have all kinds of opportunities. They are rolling in now. We could be a church ready and activated for our own community. But also, as we go home today, we need to look around that neighborhood. Father, I thank you for the Word of God, and I thank you for the wonderful story of Luke 10 that we have read so many times. We know, Lord, that it opens up that you were saying, Lord of the harvest, send forth laborers into your harvest field. How interesting that a little bit later we have this story and this encounter. And Lord Jesus, today I pray that you would work in our hearts, and that as we walk out of these doors, Lord, that our eyes will see what you see, and our hearts will respond with compassion that you have, O Lord. And I thank you, Lord, for the word. And I pray, God, that it would speak to us now, that we would be responsive and become good neighbors for you. Help us on October 31st. It's a night the world celebrates, but Lord, it's a night that we could choose to be good neighbors and turn our light on and be a witness to our community. Lord, help us, we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen.